This morning, we're going to continue talking about, if you will, this subject of God using people. And if there is one thing that I know that is very, very, very clear, is that regardless of what we think of individuals, regardless of what we think that person can or cannot be used for, God will use whoever he wants the way he wants to. And that includes us. If there's one thing that I know is that regardless of what we think about our own abilities, capabilities, and talents and skills, God uses us in ways that are beyond that. He often pushes us into to growth. He does make it sometimes uncomfortable. And again, you know, that is good for us. Because when we are uncomfortable, we are forced to grow. When we are in trials and affliction, scripture talks about, that's when we grow. If we just become complacent, comfortable, and stagnant in our Christian life, then we become really not that useful to the body of Christ. And as we take a look at these individuals, these kings specifically, it's interesting to note how God uses them. And he uses them in many different ways. And last week we started off with Cyrus. And again, just kind of that concept and that mindset of who Cyrus was. He was a king of Persia. And again, if you think about what modern day Persia is, that is the country of Iran. And they are not very friendly right now. As a matter of fact, they're in the news. Big time in the news. Because what do we find with them? We find that they are not anything like what we find this kingdom of Medo-Persia. They are individuals that are very much anti-God. Now, they talk about their God, Allah, but it is not the same God of the Bible. It is, whatever he is not God. He is not Jesus Christ. He is not the Holy Spirit. And the Quran makes that very clear. Not that I would encourage reading it, but I've read it, and it's not that great of a read. So, and I'm not saying that to disparage them. I'm just saying it's something that you, when you look at it from that perspective, it is very sad to read that book. It will bring you to a very conclusive thought that these people need Jesus Christ. And if there is one ministry that is probably the hardest, it is being a witness and a missionary or testimony, if you will, to God's chosen people, the Jews, because they are very much anti-Christ, but also the Muslim, because of their fervor and their fanaticalism, it really creates some issues. But what we find with this is, and again, if you go back to the history of this kingdom, Kingdom of Persia, we find that God used that kingdom not only to, if you will, kind of bring Israel into correction, but also to provide some glorious benefits to them. And we're going to take a look at the second part of one of these kings, and we'll talk about some other kings in this Persian Empire later on, but then we're going to look at, if you will, kind of another parallel of Cyrus, and his name is King Darius. So if you turn over to the book of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 4, we find Darius coming into light. Obviously, one of the key things that we know is that Cyrus, who was talked about, and he was even prophesied of. What we find here with Darius is we find that he is another king that God used to bring glory and to help the nation of Israel, his people. In Ezra chapter 4, and if you go down here to verse 4, it says, "Then people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Now here's one of the biggest issues that you're going to find is if you try to do anything, and this is going to lead into this morning sermon as well, you try to do anything for Jesus Christ, you are going to find yourself trouble. You just sign up for it. You're like, wait a second, I didn't realize that was part of the agreement. Sorry, too bad. That's the way it works. And Jesus Christ made that very well known when he was talking in his ministry, saying, there are going to be people that are going to hate you. There are going to be people that are going to do things to you. But what we find here is that as they're going about with this commission that we talked about last week to build the temple, again, for the nation of Israel, we find that there are individuals that don't want that temple built. They want it, they want the work to cease. They want anything that is going to bring glory to God to stop. So this is what we find, is we find the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So these are individuals that have, if you will, ill intent for this work. But in verse 5, we find it says, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now here we are introducing Darius into this, but I want us to understand that from Cyrus to Darius, these people, as God says, frustrated. Frustrated. And again, I will make it very clear, you are going to run into frustration in this day and age. You're going to run into frustration in your life. When I was in the hospital, they were concerned about my mental health, which is admirable. But I was, you know, obviously not in the best of moods, being, you know, in a hospital bed for 45 days and, you know, just continuing on that trend. It was difficult to deal with, but I still had the right heart. I still had the right mindset. But, you know, there was some frustration with some of the things that were going on. So because I wasn't my normal chipper usual self, they sent in a psychologist or psychiatrist to come in and have a discussion with me. And I said, look, doc, I'm just going to be real clear here. I am not depressed. I am not in a mental state where I think I just want to end everything or any of that nature. I said, what I am is I'm frustrated. And I said, you of all people should understand that people have the right to be frustrated. Now, I'm not going to use that to, you know, create problems and to create issues, but I'm going to work through the frustration the way I'm going to do it according to what I believe. And at the end of my little dissertation, about 5 minutes long, the doctor kind of looks at me and goes, well, you're not depressed. He's like, you know, you're fine in a mental, your mental state's fine. And basically he said everything was good as far as that was concerned. But, you know, we see there's frustration in life. Now here's what I want you to understand with all of this. Keep in mind this environment that's going on right now with Darius. It's a frustrating time. Now here's the amazing thing that God does. God sends people in your life during your frustration to help you, to encourage you, to move the work along when things become difficult. And that is the amazing thing that we see about God using people to do that. And the individual he uses here is a Gentile king to help his Hebrew people. Now, of course, that seems far, far from what the Hebrew or the Israelite at this point in time would even begin to think of. But this is what God chose to do. And we're going to see a bit more about what he did. If you jump down here in Ezra chapter 4, jump down here, all of the, down to verse 24. And, actually just back up to verse 23, it says, now when the copy of the king, Artaxerxes' letters was read before Rehum and, Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased into the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. So now they've not only caused problems and troubles during the work and frustrated the work, they've now caused the work to cease. They, and again, we'll talk a little bit about Artaxerxes later on and Ahasuerus and some of these other kings. But one thing that I know is that they purposed to cause problems. And I'll tell you this, this is generally what happens. Rather than addressing some of the issues, rather than addressing problems, those that are malefactors against the work of God will go to whatever authority it is to bring that work to cease. I mean, you find it even going on today. People are disinterested in the things of God and so hateful to the things of God and to the Word of God, they will go about trying to find whatever it is, and they will go to legislatures and presidents and prime ministers and dictators and rulers and whoever it is and governors and so on and so forth to get the work of God to cease. And that's what we're up against. But here's what I do know. Is when God says, I'm going to do this work, He's going to do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He who called you, who will also do it. He will take care of it. And He will use whoever He uses to bring glory and to finish that work. Regardless of who we think is qualified to do that. I mean, Here's a king that is, if you will, not a believer or follower of Jewish law. To them, that's a big issue. But you got to understand, to God, it wasn't an issue. To God, God said, watch what happens with this king. Watch what happens with this king. Jump over here to chapter 5 in the book of Ezra. and it says, we've got all of these individuals that are coming and they realize that they need to get some help here. And as they're going around trying to figure out how they're going to go get this matter taken care of, how is the work going to continue? And we find that they begin to build again. They start the work against some of these rules that this new king put in place. Cyrus had commissioned it. Artaxerxes had put a stop to it. Now here's Darius, and he is now faced with a decision. And what they do is they begin to go to him and say, hey, we're going to cause some more problems. We're going to cause issues for you to stop the work again. Because again, we find that they began to build it in verse 2. In Ezra chapter 5, verse 2, they started it again. They started it again. And we find in verse 4, it says, then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius. And then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. So here's the issue. All of these political positioning, all of these things trying to get the work to stop. God says, I'm going to put it in the heart for individuals to continue the work. This matter is now going to come up to King Darius. And Darius is now placed in a position that he has to make a ruling about what he's going to do. And as we look at this, and you kind of go on here in this passage, as we go down into verse 6, it says a copy of the letter that Tatnai, the governor on this side of the river, and some guy's name who I'm going to butcher that I'm just going to skip past. What happens? They send it unto King Darius. In verse 6, they send a letter to it. And this is what the letter says in verse 7. They sent a letter unto him wherein was written thus, unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea to build the house of the great God, which was builded with great stones and timber, is laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders and said unto them, thus, who commanded you to build this house and to make upon these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee that we might write the names of the men that were chief of them. And thus they returned unto us saying, we are the servants of God of heaven and of earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which is the great king of Israel, which a great king of Israel builded and set upon. So as they go on and they begin talking about this, they bring to mind a certain subject that Cyrus had commissioned this work to start. Because you jump down here in verse 13, it says, but in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. So they begin to say, hey, there is a letter that is out there. There is a document that is out there that says we have the authority to do this. Now here's the issue. When a Medo-Persian king wrote something saying it needed to be done, it was to follow through, and you couldn't change that. Well, how do we know that? Because of the book of Esther. The book of Esther showed some very distinct ways that the Medo-Persian kings made their laws. They couldn't make another king to erase, or another law to erase it. So we find that Artaxerxes kind of went beyond his bounds, so to speak. And they remind the king, saying, Darius, Cyrus said we could do this. Cyrus said we could do this. And you jump over to chapter 6 here, in verse 1, it says, then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. So what does he do here? He says, find that letter. Find that decree. Now, what I like about this is you can see that God is already working in the heart of Darius, because he could have just blew it off. He could have said, no, Artaxerxes made a decree. I don't care what the other decree was. We're going to stop here. But Darius was a follower of law. That's an important principle to understand about Darius. Because we find that when Darius made another law concerning Daniel, if you will, that he followed through with that law, but at the same time, he began to realize, hey, God is the lawgiver. Because what do we find here as we go through all of this and we see all of these things that are going on, we find that he finds the letter. In verse 2, and there was found at Akmathia, the place that is the province of Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. And that what it goes through is it talks about Cyrus saying, hey, this is what we're going to do. Now jump over to verse 12 here. And I'm not trying to go through the entire book of Ezra, because that takes some time, but in Ezra chapter 6 and in verse 12, backing up here to verse 11, also I have made a decree, this is Darius, that whomsoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house and being set up, and let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. Now, that is a very disturbing law that he just decreed. Basically saying this, anybody that messes with this work, you pull the wood from their house, you make a gallows, and you hang them, and where their house used to be, that's where we're going to store our dung. That would be weird to have that today. That's just a bizarre thing for us to even think about. But I'll say this. This is how justice was done during that. This is how people would make it very clear, you don't mess with what laws have been put in. Now I will say this, and I'll get off my soapbox in just a moment. Would to God that we actually had lawmakers and attorney generals that were in place that enforced things of this type of nature, saying we're going to make an example out of somebody that does something wrong publicly. That was a public spectacle. That was a public thing that happened. We don't do that today. Because I guess we're more civilized, right? No. That's not the case. That's not the case. But what we find in verse 12, it says, I want you to listen to the words that Darius is writing here. And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. You know what he just said? Anybody that thinks they're above the law, God will take care of them. God will destroy them. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. This is a king that is a Gentile king. And he realizes what is going on, and he realizes the power behind God. Not all these other gods that are out there, not the other gods that these kingdoms worship, but the one true God. He realized there was something about God that was not like any other gods that were out there. And we find that there was a lot of influence in Darius's life about the one true God. Because he had a friend by the name of Daniel. Yeah. And Daniel took a stand when there was something that was decreed about not praying. Daniel prayed anyways. And he did it in a way that he knew he was going to get in trouble. Because he very clearly wanted people to understand that God would take care of the situation. And God did. We'll get to that in just a minute over in Daniel chapter 6. But I want us to see here what happens and what occurs in verse 15. It says, and this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And they finished the temple. They finished the temple. So it started going on in that second year and all of these things that were going, occurring and happening. And in the sixth year of Darius's reign, the temple is done. God's work was being accomplished. But God didn't just use Darius, if you will, to move the work forward, to build according to the word of the Lord. But he has also used Darius in such a way that he would be a great, if you will, evangelist to people. Because here he is writing a decree that is sent out to everyone. He writes, if you will, a very, to a degree, threatening decree in verse 12, saying anybody that comes in and tries to stop it, God's going to destroy you. And he signed it saying, as he said here, I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed. He knew exactly what needed to be done. And he got the, you know, he moved it forward according to the Lord working in Darius's life. Now, if you will, go over to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Because we find Daniel over here. And obviously in Daniel chapter 6, there's a bit of a predicament that comes up. In Daniel chapter 6 and in verse 1, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. So he begins to say, okay, I'm going to start having some individuals manage this kingdom. It was a big kingdom. When you take a look at the kingdom of the Medo-Persian Empire, at Darius's, during Darius's reign, that was a big territory. That was a big territory. And in order to do that, he knew he needed some people over certain provinces and over certain areas to help in this matter. And over these three, presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, that the king should have no damage. The idea is to insulate the king. Protect him. Kind of an, if you will, a political maneuver. And what we find here is we find that Daniel is one of these guys. Daniel's in charge of something. Now again, remember, Daniel was over there with King Nebuchadnezzar. And then goes through that, gets to his son who behaved badly, was taken and destroyed by Cyrus who came in. And now Daniel keeps going through all of these kings. And what does God keep doing with all Daniel throughout all of this is God keeps Daniel, if you will, in the picture. At this point in time, Daniel is really old. And he's seen people come and he's seen people go in positions of power. And, you know, here in the United States, we've got, you know, 4-year terms for the president, and they're only allowed those 2 terms. So max 8 years. And I've seen presidents come and I've seen presidents go. I've seen good presidents. I've seen bad presidents. I'm not going to make commentary about current presidents. But I will tell you this, that, you know, through all of this, God still continues his work. God will still accomplish what he's going to accomplish. And again, God will use people that you don't really necessarily think or you would use. And here in this situation, we find that these presidents and princes in verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was found there any error or fault in him. Now look, that doesn't mean Daniel didn't sin, because Daniel did confess at one point in time, and he did say that, you know, if you will, pleaded for some forgiveness, and that's Daniel. Daniel was not the fourth person of the Trinity, and he was not, you know, sinless. But here's the issue. They couldn't find fault with him. And why is that? Because Daniel was faithful. Daniel was faithful. And I'll say this about faithfulness. The first thing that you got to realize about faithfulness is this, is it's not faithful to a ministry. It's not faithful to a work. It's not faithful to a church. It's not faithful to anything else except faithfulness to God and God alone. If you're faithful to God and God alone, the rest of that faithfulness will, if you will, migrate into those other areas of your life. The first thing you have to realize is you're going to be faithful to God. Now, I will tell you this, when people are not faithful in those things, it does show where their faithfulness is at with the Lord. People aren't faithful to the works of God. Guess what? That shows that they're not faithful to God. People are not faithful to what God has instituted. They're not faithful to church. They're not faithful to Bible reading. They're not faithful in prayer. They're not faithful in doing the will of God. They're not faithful in all those things. Then they don't have the relationship with God that God has asked them to have. And the end result is they're not faithful to Him. And it becomes necessary in their life to correct that situation. And if you will, repurpose in their life like Daniel did. And Daniel did this as a child. When he purposed, he would not defile himself with Nebuchadnezzar's food. Some simple little act that he said, I'm not going to do. And again, understand Daniel and where he's at. Daniel is a Jew. He's a Hebrew. He's an Israelite. Specifically, he appears to be from the line of royalty. There's something about him. He was learned. He understood things. But here's what put Daniel above everyone else. He had lost his parents. He had lost the ability to go to the temple to worship God. There were no priests around with which he could go to. He could not sacrifice the way that God told him that, or told the nation of Israel that they were supposed to do. He couldn't do any of those offerings. He couldn't do any of those sacrifices. He couldn't do any of those things that were contained in the law for them to do. But yet Daniel was still faithful to God. Because I will tell you this. God is more concerned with obedience to Him than the sacrifices and the physical things that we do. Because Samuel said that to Saul. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. It is better to heed the word of God and do the things that God tells us to do than to make sacrifices in our life. Because here's what happens. Sometimes people come along and what do they want to do? They want to make a sacrifice to make a statement. They want to do something publicly so that they get the accolade, not God. This isn't what Daniel was about. Daniel was about one thing, faithfulness to God. Kind of get off a little bit on there on Daniel, but it's important for us to understand. And here they are, and what do they do in verse 5? It says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So what do? They go to King Darius and they make a law and they say, hey, we don't want anybody praying. We don't want anybody doing anything except, you know, they pray to you, and he goes through all of these things. And verse 7, and the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whomsoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the the decree and sign the writing, that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, he signed this to his damage. Isn't it interesting that he had all these people in place to protect him from that? And Darius wound up getting deceived. Now, the end result is we probably understand and we know what happens next. Daniel prays and he makes a decree to God, and they say, hey, look, here's the situation. Darius brings it with Daniel before. Did you pray? Yes. And Darius is like, great. Now I got to do something I don't want to do. And what does he do? He casts Daniel in the lion's den. And Daniel's in that lion's den. And he's fully expected to be eaten and killed. Because I don't know about you, but lions are not nice to human beings. You're like, well, I've seen these, you know, I've seen, like, you know, the things with Siegfried and Roy and, you know, and, well, okay, yeah, but you understand one of them got bit, right? That was a tiger, but let's just put it this way. Big cats do damage. You're like, well, I see people have them as pets. Yeah, not a good idea. They're not little kitties and like domesticated cats. Okay? They're not like dogs, things of that nature. They're wild beasts. And a wild beast will do what a wild beast does. Just like a dog will do what a dog does. A dog will communicate to you when he is irritated or when he does not want what you're doing. And how does he do that? He bites you. Because that's what dogs do. Dogs bite. When we got our little Rolo, they were like, be careful, he's a biter. And we're like, yeah, that's what dogs do. Did he bite me one time? Yes. That's because I had his hand in his mouth trying to get a tooth that was falling off, and I didn't want him to swallow it, so he bit me. Didn't punish the dog for that. Why? Because that's what dogs do. They bite. That's how they communicate. Or the little dog, Bella, what does she do? She communicates. She bites, or he snarls and snaps at Rolo. Because she's just like, leave me alone. But that's what dogs do. That's how they do it. The cats are not, again, same concept. And I say all of that to say this, is that these are wild animals and there's full expectation that Daniel will be killed. But you know what happens as we go through this and we realize what happens here in verse 16, then king commanded and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Darius knew who the God of Daniel is. In verse 17, a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and sleep went from him. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent an angel and hath shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him in innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. You know what happens here? Daniel testifies of how great God is and who God is to this King Darius. And Darius begins to realize exactly how powerful the God of Daniel is. Now he knew that he would be delivered. He had belief. But I'll tell you this, there were some questions. Because he goes and he calls in there asking for Daniel. And if all he heard were lion roars and he didn't hear anything else, he would have known what happened to Daniel. But here's this voice of Daniel calling forth. And again, we may know the rest of the story where, you know, Darius throws the rest of those, if you will, malefactors in there. And the angel of the Lord did not stop the mouths of the lions for those individuals. And they were killed. But what we find here is we find this great testimony of who God is in the life of Darius. And because we find as we go through all of this that in verse 24, and the king commanded that they brought those men which had accused Daniel. And they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had mastery over them and break all of their bones in pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Just as I want to point out something here. Sin does not just affect one person. Sin will affect an entire family. Be careful. And here's what, I want you to see this in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. This is some of the same things that we're going to see when we look at Nebuchadnezzar, what he did. Nebuchadnezzar wrote things that are still around today. This decree can be found today that Darius wrote as a historical document. Same with Nebuchadnezzar's. Same with Cyrus's. Historical documents that people have preserved because of the importance of history, per se. But what do we find? It's preserved right here in the Word of God for us. Look at what he says in verse 26. I make a decree that every nation of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in the earth, whom hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, I want you to see something here that is amazing. God uses Darius for his glory, God's glory, to write, if you will, an evangelistic message to the entire kingdoms of Persia. Now this is important because what we begin to realize here is as we see this king, that God used this king in a couple of different ways. Number one, he used it to provide for his people. He used it to provide for his people. And how is that? They got the temple. They got what they had started the work to do under Cyrus. God blessed them in that way. Through who? Darius. Through Darius. Keep that in mind. And when you note the words that Darius uses in these passages to communicate and to talk to the individuals that he writes these decrees to, which would be his entire kingdom, the language that we see about how he talks of who God is amazing when we think that this is just another Gentile king and how God uses them. Now, it's interesting. These two kings are, if you will, in that image that Nebuchadnezzar had of all the kingdoms of what was going to happen next, they're right there in what? In that torso that was made of what metal? Silver. Silver being a type of redemption. Silver being a type of redemption. And we saw that with Cyrus. And now what the decree about letting the people return. And now we see this also with the work continuing and also the redemption of Daniel. And it's amazing for us to see how God uses these individuals to accomplish what he said he was going to do with a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Again, another Gentile king. Why didn't Daniel have that? Why wasn't it some Israelite that had this dream? Because again, this was showing to the nation of Israel what their purpose was intended to do. Israel was supposed to be that priestly, evangelistic nation in all the earth, doing exactly what these guys were doing. And we saw a little bit of that, a little glimpse of it, when you saw at the height of the Jewish kingdom, the height of the nation of Israel with Solomon, where we see how God uses him to go through and if you will, evangelize some of the world, where you've got other kings and queens coming to Solomon to help them with their problems. To give, if you will, judgment. There's a bit of a picture of the if you will, the millennial reign of Christ. But what we find here is we find that God said, okay, you guys are having some issues accomplishing this work, nation of Israel. I'm going to accomplish it through some very different means. And today, that is why the mystery, if you will, of the body of Christ and the church, nation of Israel, just kind of short circuits on that. They don't get it. They don't understand. Because here's God using Gentiles to accomplish his work. And I want you to see some things about this. And I wasn't trying to alliterate it, because again, you'll see the very, very clear that this is not alliterated. It just happens to be some of them all start with E here. But I want you to see one of the things that we see with Darius, what he was used to do. He was used to encourage the nation of Israel. Now, how do you do that? By being diligent in the law and going through and realizing, hey, this was a work that was supposed to be started. You guys need to get back to work, get it done. Do it speedily. He was an encourager to them, an encourager to the work. He enabled them to do it. He gave them a decree that could not be undone, citing another decree that could not be undone. Very clearly enabling them to do this work. This is what God is using this individual to do. And what else does he do? If you will, he's kind of an edifier, because they actually built the temple. And that's what we are supposed to be doing in our day-to-day life, according to 1 Corinthians 3, and according to a host of all other passages that we see that Paul writes about. That we're supposed to edify each other. We're supposed to excel at edifying. And I will tell you this, God will use other people to come along and edify you. And it may not necessarily be the people that you think. It may not be the spiritually mature one. It may be somebody that is still learning about who God is, such as Darius. He was an evangelist. He decreed and sent out all these things about who God is. And he said, all men need to tremble and fear the God of Daniel. He was an evangelist. And we also find, as God talks about in Romans chapter 13, he is an avenger for the Lord. What did he do? He avenged those people that were against the work, and he avenged those that were against Daniel. Daniel didn't take it into his own hands. God took care of it through Darius. Yeah. And I say all this to say this point as we're looking at this series. God will use men and women in your life to accomplish the work that needs to be done in yours. That is the way that God intended it. This is why we cannot be isolated. This is why we don't have, if you will, a silo around ourselves. This is why we don't, if you will, go off and live in some bunker or in some shack like a Unabomber and if you will, keep that mindset of I alone, but to realize how God uses others for his glory in our lives as well. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. Thank you again for an opportunity, Lord, to just see how you use individuals. I pray, Lord, that we would just take this and be realizing that we need to be willing to be used of you in any way, shape, or form, and how you use others in our lives. And again, Lord, not to give them accolades, but to clearly point out that you are the one that brings the glory. You are the one that does the work. You are the one that finishes it in our life. Pray, Lord, you just continue to meet with us for this 11 o'clock hour, and these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.